Keith. Should we Should we open our hearts for God to speak to us? I know some of you have probably heard me say before, we don't come to church on Sunday just because that's what we do on Sunday. We come to hear God and to be changed, don't we? Yeah, good. So shall we pray? Father in heaven, open our hearts to hear from you this morning. Whatever it is you have to say to us through Keith this morning, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to settle it in our hearts in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Hiya. You know, as everybody actually knows, everybody who's anybody in church knows that the most important part of any church service is the notices. I can't get enough notices. I've actually got some notices from some other churches because I was earning enough. Right? I'm forming a committee, actually, for those who, against those who want to shorten the notices. It's people against notices time shortened, which is pants. Okay, here's some notices. These are actual notices. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Thursday at 3 o'clock p.m., there will be a meeting of the Little Mothers Club. All ladies wanting to be little mothers meet in the pastor's study at 2:30. This being Easter Sunday, we will be asking Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. The ladies of the church have cast-off clothing of every kind. They can be seen in the church basement on Saturday. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, What is Hell? Come early and hear our choir sing. The low self-esteem group will meet on Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. And Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use large double doors at the side. I've got loads of them. Okay. Return with me, please, to Mark chapter 10, verse 52. Excuse me. Last time I spoke, I think we talked about Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus was a blind man who was healed by Jesus. And it concluded by Jesus actually saying to him, Go, your faith has made you well. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 52, it says, Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. You know, Bartimaeus was the only person in Mark who was healed by Jesus and followed him. And I was thinking about that, really, and I was thinking, really, he had no other choice, you know. As Jesus was passing, he called out, didn't he? Jesus, Son of David. He acknowledged in that term that Jesus was the Messiah. And then when he talked to Jesus about wanting to be healed, he called him Rabbi or Rabboni. In that term, he acknowledged him as his personal teacher, as his person. In them days, people would attach themselves to a particular rabbi. They would hang on their every word, and that rabbi would basically lead them through life in terms of the teaching of the scripture. And Bartimaeus firstly acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah and then acknowledged Jesus as his personal saviour. I believe that when Bartimaeus was actually healed, that the face of Jesus just filled his vision. That was the first thing he saw. You know, there's probably a sermon right there that Jesus filled his vision. And how could he not follow him? And then I got to thinking, what does it mean to follow Jesus today? You know, the Bible says, He who the Son sets free is free indeed. It also says, It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. You know, I firmly believe that to follow Jesus is to live in and enjoy our freedom that he's brought us. It's no, you know, Stu had no idea. It's no coincidence this morning that the first thing Stu said when he got up was he talked about freedom, didn't he? Of what we've been freed from. And it's what I want to talk about this morning, really. You know, firstly, we need to know and live in the reality of what he set us free from. You know, he's set us free, firstly, from guilt. He's paid the price. You know, just imagine you were up at court and you had committed a crime. There's only two things that you could hope for from the judge. Either justice or mercy. They're the only two things you can expect. There's no in between. You can hope that the judge will give mercy, or you can expect justice. But just suppose the judge pronounced the sentence and said, I fine you £1,000. And that was justice. And just suppose he then pulled a checkbook out of his pocket and wrote, pay the court £1,000. That would be mercy, wouldn't it? And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. You know, you would walk out of that court legally and justly free. No one would have the right to ask you for any contribution. You could pay £50, but it wouldn't be accepted because the full price has been paid. The fine wasn't £1,050, it was £1,000. Hebrews 9:26 says, Jesus has appeared once and for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. What does it mean for you and me to have our sin done away with, for the price to be paid? Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin from us. As far as the east is from the west. The reason he didn't say as far as the north is from the south is that is measurable, isn't it? You know, if you travel north, eventually you'll come to the North Pole and carry on, and you'll start be travelling south, and you'll come to the South Pole. They're two measurable points. If you start going east, you will be going east for eternity. And if you start going west, you'll be going west for eternity. As far as the east is from the west, which is infinity, that's how far he separated our sin from us. Is that good to know? Isaiah 38:7 says, you have put all my sins behind your back. You know, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. No matter where we go, he is. So behind his back is pretty far away, isn't it? If you think about it. It's again, it's infinity. Isaiah 43:25 says, I blot out your sin and remember it no more. When I was, probably about 20 years ago now, 25 years ago, we used to go into Home House and run a little Bible study group. And I can remember talking to, there was about a dozen prisoners. And there was this one prisoner I remember very fondly, Mad Mick from Hartlepool, he went under. And he was about 6 foot square. And he was bald, and I think he had tattoos on his forehead. And I upset him by something I said. And he approached me, and he came nose to nose with me, and he started bawling me out, totally. And I learned a lot of new words. And eventually, a prison officer came and pulled him away and sat him down, and he calmed down. And then he said afterwards, he says, I'm really, really sorry. He says, will you forgive me? And I said, yeah, all right then. So, and I forgive him. I really did forgive him. And about half an hour later, he started getting agitated again. And he started looking at me. And I started backing off and I started looking at the prison officer. Do you know what? I'd forgiven him, but I hadn't forgotten. I still had an expectation of how he was going to behave. You know, our forgiveness and our freedom that God gives us is not a conditional discharge. You know, God will never recall what he knows about me. He'll never call me to account for it. He'll never use it as ammunition against me. He'll never condemn me for anything I've done in the past. It's just as if I've never sinned, and the same goes for you in Christ. Micah 7:19 says, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You know, the sea's pretty deep. I believe he puts a sign there that says no fishing. We're also set free from the wrath of God. You know, it's called propitiation. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means to remove God's wrath, basically. By dying in our place for our sins, Jesus removed the wrath of God that we justly deserved. But not only that, he turned that wrath into something else. Do you know what it is? It's not love. He already had love, 100%. He sent his son while we're still sinners to die for us. It's favour. We now have the favour of God. If we are in Christ and we've been set free from the past, we have the favour of God. What's the favour of God? You know, I believe it's evident in his promises. Sandy talked earlier about his promises, didn't he? Again, I don't believe that's any coincidence. God says, I am for you. I'm not always for what you do, but I'm for you. If God be for us, the Bible says, who can be against us? It's about health, it's success, it's victory, it's prosperity, security, peace, righteousness, joy. We can be the recipients of all of that because we are recipients of God's favour in him. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, even when you are faithless, I will remain faithful to my promises. You can go up the highest mountain, you can go up the deepest ocean, I will still be with you. We've also been set free from the alienation from God. You know, Jesus' death removed our alienation and reconciled us to God. Romans 5:10 says, even when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Most of us, I guess, would know the story of the prodigal son. That's a great picture of reconciliation, isn't it? The prodigal son who took his inheritance before his father died. He was basically saying to his father, I wish you were dead. That's what he's basically saying. And he took his inheritance and he squandered it and he ended up living with the pigs. And I guess for a Jew, that's about as low as you can possibly get in life. He ended up eating the Bible calls pods. Pods in Israel is a food that will fill your belly, but has no nutrition whatsoever. Just not good for you. And then he thought, I know what, if I could get back into my father's house as a servant, and he planned this little speech that he was going to give and to try and persuade his father to let him back in as a servant once everything had run out. And he turned around and went back to him, and the father just came running to him. And before he had half finished his little speech, his father flung his arms around him, you know, and he said to him, son, you were lost, now you're found. You were dead, now you're alive. He could have said, you were condemned, now you're forgiven. He was basically saying, you were a slave, now you've received back as my son. You know, and this is all of God, all of what God has done for us. He comes running towards us when we seek him. You know, some people say, I found God. And other people would say, no, God found you. You know, I think there's two truths that kind of run parallel with each other. You know, if you, I'll tell you a little story. If you picture the scene of a little girl playing in a garden and she's chasing butterflies, and the butterfly flies out over the fence, so she runs after it, and it leads her into some woods, and she goes deeper into the woods, and she gets lost. And night comes down, and she's looking round for her daddy. And eventually, it gets past midnight, it's pitch black, she's fallen asleep. Meanwhile, her dad's come home from work and he hears that she's lost, and he's straight into the woods and he's looking and looking and looking. 2 o'clock in the morning, pitch black, daddy shines the torch and it lands on the little girl's face asleep on a rock. And the little girl wakes up and says, daddy, I found you. You know, it's really a picture of exactly what God has done for us if we are in Christ. We've been set free from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. You know, the curse of the law is just the need to match up. Who wants to be judged on how perfect they are in their thoughts or in their speech or in their actions? Anybody fancy that? You know, we're redeemed from that. Redeemed simply means to buy something back. The biblical context of being redeemed is to purchase a slave with a view to setting him free. It's to release on receipt of a ransom. A little boy had carved himself a boat. Spent hours carving himself. I don't know what I'm doing here. He spent hours carving himself a boat. And every little detail. And he made the sail. And he went down to the sea to sail it. And he put it on the water. He'd spent months making it, months. And it sailed straight out to sea. And he was heartbroken. He couldn't get it. 2 years later, he's walking past the second-hand shop. What does he see in the shop? This boat. So £10 it's priced at. £10. And he only gets 20p a week, and he spends most of that on comics. So he saves up, and he saves up, and he sells everything he's got. And eventually he goes into the shop and buys the boat. And he says, I created you. I made you. You sailed away from me, but I've bought you back. That's redemption. That's what God has done. He created us. He made us. We wandered away, and he paid the highest price to get us back. We've been freed from alienation from him. We've been reconciled. But you know, God doesn't leave us there, right? That's a lot of what we've been set free from. But actually, we've got to think, what have we been set free into? And the one word answer, if there is such a thing, is righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, if we are in Christ today, we inherited his record on righteousness. You know, did Jesus ever sin? No. Was Jesus born into sin? He was totally 100% righteous, wasn't he? And this is how God sees us. Isaiah 61. Again, that's been mentioned this morning, hasn't it? I've just realised that. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest. My standing with God is to do with that robe of righteousness. You know, each one of us, if we are in Christ, we have the same level of righteousness as Billy Graham. We've even got the same level of righteousness as Stu. Honestly, there's nothing we can do to add to it. Nothing. Even if we fall short, it doesn't detract from it. We can't make our robe any more sparkly to be more attractive. It isn't dependent on our good works. It doesn't lessen it if we sin. It is actually a legal standing that God has pronounced, a legal standing that we are righteous. Thank you. I'm preaching next week. No. For the theologians amongst us, It's what's called an imputed righteousness. It's part of justification. But this is how he sees you. Right? This is how he considers you to be in Christ. Totally, 100% righteous. So what does that mean for us? Well, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, we can come before God because of our righteousness that he's placed on us. We can come before God with boldness and with confidence, the Bible says. Not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus has done. You know, it says we receive mercy. Who needs mercy for anything they've done? You know, without mercy is basically just withholding something that we deserve. And it says that we find grace to help us in our time of need. Grace is something that we are given that we don't deserve. That's good. And it's given to help us in our time of need. Anybody have any needs this morning? Well, grace is there at the throne of God that we can approach with boldness and with confidence. Do we approach him sheepishly? Absolutely not. Nervously? Head down? Apprehensively? No, boldly and with confidence. Can I just say, you know, there's a lot of Christians I've met, and they're just like, you know what, I'm the scum of the earth who's just saved by grace. I'm just a scab on the face of the earth that's lower than the law, but God saved me. Do you know what? Live up to your calling. You know, instead of putting yourself, live up to the high calling that God has placed and boast in him, what he's done for your life. You know, heads up, seriously. But it gets even better. Romans 5:17 says this. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? We can reign in life. That's a promise because of our righteousness given to us. We can reign in life. When you go to work, expect God's favour on your life. When you get up in the morning, expect God's favour. Expect victory with what you put your hand to. Expect success. Believe for his favour. Doesn't matter what people say that you might be. Doesn't matter what people say you are. The truth is, in God's eyes, you're righteous. But God doesn't want to leave us there, holy by your legal standing. He wants to work in us, to grow in him as well. So that's the third thing. We've heard about what I've been set free from, what I've been set free into. What have I been set free for? What have you been set free for? Basically, to become more like him. It's called sanctification. Your justification secures your sanctification. Good works are not the ground for justification, but good works should be the consequence of justification. We're positionally holy. We're positionally righteous. But God wants us to progressively grow in him as well. Three key ways I want to talk about in which we can partner with the Holy Spirit to actually position ourselves for God to grow us. Firstly, choose to love. Matthew 22, 37, 39 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbour as yourself. John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. 1 Peter 4, 8 says, above all else, love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we've been set free to love. It's not the Hollywood kind of love that we're talking about. It's not the mushy love. I used to go to church with somebody who used to say, love has legs. You know, Don Francisco sings about love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. You know, if you see a drowning person out in the middle of the ocean there who you love, and they're going down for the third time, it's actually not much point in you waving and saying, love you. You know, it's not about a feeling. What is biblical love? There's a very familiar passage I want to go through and maybe give you a little bit of a new slant on. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. This is what the Bible says love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking, and it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. But you know, the Bible says God is love. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Therefore, Jesus must be love. So we could actually say, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. But you know what? Jesus prayed a prayer in John 17, 21. He said, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us. Who are they? Us. So what about if we put our own name in there? Or as I like to do, put somebody else's name in there. What about if we pick Stew? Stew is patient. Stew is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Stew does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Stew never fails. The reason I picked Stew, actually, because he pretty much matches up to all that. But, you know, it's a challenge, isn't it? That is where God wants to get us. You know, that is the biblical love. Amen. What does that produce? If we choose to love, What does that produce in us? You know, I think it produces integrity. The Pharisees actually gave Jesus a backhanded compliment in Matthew 22. You know, these were the same people who were out to trick him and out to kill him. It says, "We know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." You know, they couldn't deny his integrity, even though they disagreed with his teaching, and his teaching offended a lot of them. The root word to integrity is integrate, and it's used in the context of making different parts of something a cohesive whole so that it's all integrated. And I believe God wants to see in us integrity in every area of our life. I want to be a person who is the same person in a prayer meeting as I am at a football match. I want to be the same person who, as I am at church, as I am with my family. You know, and I believe that God wants that for all of you. But do you know what? If every decision and every response and every motive is filtered through a love of God and a love of people, we will become that person. We will be the same, and our lives will be integrated in a godly whole. Secondly, choose to be people of the Word. Can I just encourage you, read the Word every day. It is the primary way of meeting God face to face. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, Jesus is the Word, it says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus also revealed the character of God. And if, you know, as I said, he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But the Bible does the same. The Bible reveals God's love, his compassion, his power, his tenderness, his mercy, and his awesomeness. Can I encourage you to read? You see, if somebody said to some of you, you know, that Keith, he collects coins as a hobby. And he particularly specialises in Roman coins before AD 1000. You would say, "Oh, well, that's interesting." Or you might say, "Oh, that's boring." You know? But if somebody said that to my wife, Julie, you know, Keith, who collects coins, she would say, "You've got the wrong Keith. I've got no interest whatsoever in collecting coins, pound coins." But, you know, the thing is, as we read the Word, we get to know who God is. We are less likely to be deceived on who God is. You know, some things that the Bible promises about itself, it claims to be the Word of God, comforts us, strengthens believers, brings assurance of our salvation, disciplines Christians, guides, brings hope, builds faith, reveals Christ, is for spiritual growth, reveals God's plan of salvation, is to be studied, is for hearing, is to be obeyed. You know, it's vital that we know the Word. It really is. The interesting thing is, as well, it's our responsibility. You know, the Bible says in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves. You know, it's vital we study the Word. Give you an indication of that. There's a wedding that one of my friends went to, and it was in the day that they used to read out the telegrams that were sent to the couples. The best man would read out the telegrams. And this was a Christian wedding, but the best man wasn't a Christian. And this one telegram had 1 John 4:18 written on. So he said, "This is obviously a scripture. So anybody got a Bible? I'll read it out." And as all of you would immediately tell me, 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." That was the message. However, the best man who wasn't a Christian actually turned to John 4:18. And it said, "The fact is you have had 5 husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband." Yeah. We can get into sticky situations if we don't know the Word. God wants to grow us in the Word. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." You know, if we are just 1% off in an area of following God, it might not be much. But after 5 years, that 1% becomes miles. You know, it's vital we align ourselves up with the Word. We've been set free to grow in the Word. It keeps us on track. Can I encourage you daily? Prepare a time to read the word. Prepare a place. Comfortable, but not too comfortable. Get rid of distractions. Prepare your heart and read systematically. And ask God to speak to you as you open the word. Allow the passage to speak to you. Is God giving you a command to obey? Is there a promise he wants you to claim? Is he highlighting a particular sin to avoid or stop? Is he affirming you, reassuring you, encouraging you, comforting you? God performs all of this through his word as we seek him through it, you know. We've been set free to grow in the word. We've been set free to grow in love and grow in integrity. And thirdly, live in his peace. You know, his peace has been given to us just to reside in. It's a peace that the world doesn't know. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. John 14:27 says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. And Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I was reading about an art competition, and the subject was peace. And the person who came second drew this majestic landscape. It was actually of the Lake District. And it was at dusk, and the sun was setting, and the trees were lit by a hazy hue. And the sun was reflecting in the water, the still water. And it looked just absolutely tranquil. And it came second. And the one that won was of a seascape. And the waves were 60 foot high, smashing against this cliff. And the clouds were grey and black and menacing. And halfway up the cliff, above the waves, was this little seagull, just sat on its eggs, totally protected in its little compartment. You know, that is the peace of God. Can I ask you, allow the Holy Spirit to grow you in his peace. Seek his peace every day. So that's what we've been set free into, as well as what we've been set free from and for. But fourthly and lastly, we need to know what we've been set free to be. We've actually been set free to be part of something. Ephesians 4:16 says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supportive ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We've actually been set free to be part of something. I was reading about a farmer who was out combine harvesting, and the whole thing just jammed, seized up. So he got out, and he did quite a foolish thing, really. He reached in to try and free up what was jamming the blades. And you can guess what comes next. And it cut his arm off, basically, at the elbow. And he had the presence of mind to actually pick it up and run to the farmhouse, where and he banged on the door. I'm not sure which hand he used. He banged on the door, and his wife... His wife answered. And she had the presence of mind to pack it in ice and rush to the hospital. And this story was being told about 18 months later. It was a true story. And his arm had been sewn back on, and he was just starting to get movement back in the arm. The nerves and the tendons were starting to knit together. And he was starting to get some movement. And he's the interesting thing. That when the arm was on the floor, separate from the body, it was dead. You could have stood on the thumb and it wouldn't have felt anything. You could have tickled it and nothing, because it was missing a body. It was separate from the body and it was dead. It had no use outside of the body. But the other thing is, the body was missing an arm. And the body would then find greater difficulty in doing certain things that it otherwise could do with that arm. The body itself was weaker due to a lack of an arm. and the arm was dead without the body. And as it was sewn back on and as it started to join up, right, the arm started to function as it should, and it was started to, again, to serve the body. And the body actually benefited from having the arm back. Do you see that? 1 Peter 4:12 says, each person should use whatever gift he's received for the benefit of others, faithfully administering God's grace in all its various forms. Every single one of us has received a gift for the benefit of others. And they're not gifts to be used in isolation of others. They're used for the benefit of others. You know, I remember a previous church that somebody came up to the pastor. He says, I want to join your church, and I'm just letting you know I'm an I. And the pastor said, well, find a face. You know, all the gifts that we have are to be used in accordance with each other and for the benefit of each other. You know, but we've all got them. And every single one of you, when you are not here, you are missed. Seriously, you are missed. Don't ever feel it doesn't matter whether I come today or not, because you are vital to the whole body. And you miss out from what the body can transmit through. And the body misses out what the body can benefit you with. It's a bad word, that, wasn't it? But you miss out from what the body can give, but the body misses out from what you can contribute to the body. You know, when the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost, not only did we receive the Holy Spirit, but actually Jesus received a new body, and that's us. And you know, there's a difference biblically to perhaps gifts at school. You know, I was quite good at English at school, and it was I did really very, very well. I got an A in CSEs, which is actually a GCE. But I was rubbish at French. Couldn't understand anything. I don't see the point. I was rubbish at French. Couldn't understand a thing. Never progressed beyond the very basics. But do you know what they used to do? They used to give me extra French lessons. You know, and that's what they do at school, don't they? They try and make that up. Do you know, the biblical way is finding your gift and encouraging you in the gift. Finding your gift and allowing you to develop that and mature that. And that's what the church does, and that's what Jesus wants for each one of us, to know our gift and to grow in it. We've been set free to grow in our gift and allow others to cover our weaknesses so that we all benefit. You know, every single person is vital. I want you to picture a church where every single person is walking in the reality that they have been set free from guilt, enjoying God's favour, knowing the redeemed, knowing the reconciled, that they're living in the assurance of his righteousness, coming before God with boldness and with confidence, constantly in receipt of grace and mercy, reigning in life, choosing to love each other, living a life of integrity, growing in the knowledge of the word, growing in faith, living in God's peace, while serving each other and all benefiting from each other's gifts and finding fulfillment from their own. Would you want to be a church, part of a church like that? Yeah? Let's stand. Let's just repeat after me as a proclamation. In Christ, I am set free from guilt. In Christ, I am redeemed. In Christ, I have the favour of God. In Christ, I am reconciled to God. In Christ, I am righteous. In Christ, I am loved. In Christ, I am set free to love. In Christ, I am set free to grow. In Christ, I have his peace. In Christ, I am gifted. In Christ, I am free to reign in life. Amen. Amen. Amen.